The book of Philippians is in the New Testament section known as the prison of the captivity epistles.
There are
four of them in number. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and of course the book of Philippians. Now, the book of Ephesians has as its theme the supremacy of the church. Book of Colossians has as its focus the supremacy of Christ. The book of Philemon has as its emphasis the supremacy of the person. And, of course, the main thrust of the book of Philippians is the supremacy of the Christian life. And that's an overview of this New Testament section known as the prison of the captivity epistles. When we think about the 27 books, there are four things we can keep in mind. And if I were using as a memory tool, I'll use the alphabet C. And I'll talk about the word convince. Then, of course, I will talk about convert. Then I would say confirm. Then console. Maintain that's the way the New Testament is written, the 27 books. When we look at the first four, we are to convince people of the deity of Jesus. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the next verse of the book, we'll take that book to convert. That's the book of Acts. Convert people to the deity of King Jesus. Now the next 21 books, the epistles from Romans through Jude, we are to confirm that one been converted to the deity of Christ and the New Testament church. And of course the last book, the book of Revelation, we use that to console Christians that have a challenge, certainly first century world persecution. So that's what we're talking about. We're looking at four of the 27, and then we'll narrow that down to one. You might even want to think and parenthetically insert the Lord's Great Commission. We all are familiar with it. Matthew says it, Mark says it, Luke says it, John makes a glance at it. In Matthew's account, Matthew says, all authority has been unto me, both in heaven and upon the earth. Now Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John grows out of that. Then he says, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, the book of Acts grows out of that. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And of course, when we look at that confirmation, the epistles from Romans through Jude grows out of that. Then he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the consummation of the age, and the book of Revelation grows out of that. So when we are talking about the gospel, we are not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are talking about the entire New Testament canon. That's the gospel. Now, when we look at what we are discussing on this morning, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and of course, the book of Philippians. This is an overview of that New Testament section known as the prison of the captivity epistles. But what about this book of Philippians itself? Well, it can be divided into four main sections by their chapters. Chapter 1 can be captioned, the Christ of the Savior-centered life. There are 30 verses in Philippians 1 with no less than 18 references are found therein to our Lord. What on earth does that mean? That our lives, that is the Christian life, it has to be perfectly centered in Christ Jesus. That's just the way it is. It has to be perfectly centered in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that the Christian life is the self-emptying life. Why is that? Because it is actually required in verses 1 through 4. It is illustrated in the life of Christ in verses 5 through 11. It's exemplified in the life of Timotheus and Epaphroditus in verses 12 beginning. Then we come to Philippians chapter 3. Well, the Christian life is the sound life. In the first 11 verses, Paul refutes Judaism. Then in verses 12 beginning, Paul refutes a system of thought indeed existing in that day. And I'm telling you, it exists in our day called antinomianism. And the basic thrust means it's against the law of Christ. Then we come to Philippians chapter 4. See that the Christian life is the supreme life. I wonder why is it thus called? Why is Philippians 4 called the honorable life? Well, we'll find answers to that question in verse 4. Well, we see that the Christian life is the happy life. We find answers to that question in verses 6 and 7. Well, we see that the Christian life is a worry-free life. We continue to find that question in verse 7. Well, we see that the Christian life is a life of contentment. We continue to find that in verse 13. Well, we see that the Christian life is indeed a victorious life. We continue to find answers to that question in verses 14 through 18. Well, we see that the Christian life is a sacrificial life. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 19. Well, we see that the Christian life is indeed a sufficient life. And as this marvelous, this breathtaking, remarkable epistle begins to close in verses 20 to 22. We have, of course, that and in verse 23, the benediction. Now that's an overview of this Philippian epistle. But now, what about this Philippian letter that has been written some 12 years Church of our Lord has been established? In order to have a good grasp on what is going on here, that would bring us to Acts chapter 16, where we see that the church of our Lord in Macedonia is being established. Now in Acts 16, verses 8 through 10, we see what we sometimes sing about, or what we sometimes call the Macedonian call. Well, the inspired apostle, he see this vision that there was somebody asking them to come over and help them. We see that in verses 8 through 10. Now remember, some 12 years later, we have the Philippian epistle. Let me just throw in this. The same person who is the author of the book of Philippians, did you not know he wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles? The Bible only has one author, and that's God the Holy Spirit. Now, the penman is the Apostle Paul.
Let's keep that in mind.
So we're dealing with inspired inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That I'm sure all of us know that passage. So now we come to Acts 16. And after that, we see, of course, this particular congregation being established. Now after that, in Acts 16, after the Apostle Paul and, of course, his preaching companion Silas, once they see these people are actually making money off of this young girl, that situation is addressed. Then they're thrown in the innermost part of maximum security. While they're in there, verse 25, we know the story. They began to pray and sing praises unto God. Now, of course, in verse 27, this massive earthquake, where actually knocked the foundation of the jail off of its hinges. Now, remember, the city of Philippi, this is a Roman pagan city. Now, there's no Jewish synagogue here. All gospel had been preached in Palestine, Asia, and Asia Minor. No gospel ever crossed Europe or foreign soil. When these preachers, after crossing that beautiful sea, come to the seacoast, they go 10 miles to the north, they come up on a place called Philippi. No Jewish synagogue there. On a Saturday, go straight down to the Gangites River. And of course, we know there were some women down there, Lydia and company, which was converted. Then, as you go a little bit further, you come across this Philippian jailer. And after the massive earthquake, the jailer runs down and see that. And the very first thing he does was grab his dagger and contemplating on killing himself. The Apostle Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And then he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I be saved?" What? That's an inquiry. Must, strongest word in the language, preposition day, I. What must I, not anybody else, what must I do, not feel, not experience? What must I do to be saved? Now let's look at the answer to this question to get the church here. And they say, believe on the Lord. They said, believe on the Lord, all of thy house. I must be saved. I know that give people problems. If they've stopped in that verse, This Philippian jailer wouldn't know how to do that. Romans practice polytheism. They believed in many, 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 many gods. Why in my prep work, I let you know. We're taking the first four books to convince people of the deity, not Casper, not the god of water, Poseidon, not Apollos, not the great Greek god Zeus, but Jesus. Believe on the Lord in all of thine house, and thou mayest. Preacher friend, I know that this angel is not saved in that verse. And the reason why I know it is because the instrument that's going to produce this right here has not come into play yet. How would that Philippian jailer believe in the true and living God if he's not taught? We're dealing with a taught religion here. Jesus Christ himself said, no man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him out, raise him up in the last day, is written in the prophet, or be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath and learn cometh unto me. Instrument that's going to produce the right kind of faith had not come into play yet. It's just like when I first come to Pensacola, we had a very difficult problem with Muslims. And I've had the opportunity to study with men. Only converted one in almost 5 years. In my study with them, I don't say nothing. Church. I don't say anything about baptism. I don't say anything about why we don't use the first question I asked him, are you believe in the true and the living God instead of a dead Muhammad? That's the first thing. If you cannot denounce that fictitious false God, that Arabian false God, Allah, or Elijah Poole from Sandersville, Georgia, there is no sense in you and I going any further. The deity of King Jesus has to be established. And if that can't be established, there's no sense going any further. So therefore, the instrument that's going to produce the right kind of faith yet has not come into play. And since that's the case, and since the reason why they practice polytheism, that man wouldn't know how to believe in the truth of God. But notice what verse 32 forward says. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. Now they preach unto him the gospel. I wonder what that is. I wonder what that is. The basic facts of it is how Jesus died. Not some of those false gods that he believed in. How Jesus buried. How Jesus rose up. Day. Now the instrument that produces the correct kind of faith that this Philippian, this Roman jailer can establish faith in, now they preach to him the gospel. Now the right instrument that's going to produce the right kind of faith. Faith comes, there's something outside of us, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And of course, the context not closed with Romans 17. Faith comes by hearing God's word. So I got the right instrument. And then you know what happens? Since this Philippian jailer had participated in mistreating innocent men, they take out of the night and wash the whelps, the stripes, all of the beatings that Paul and Silas had endured. Wash their stripes. And I know he's trying to correct the situation. That's a clear-cut illusion of repentance. That's a clear-cut illusion of repentance. wash their stripes, and then you know what happens? They were baptized. He was baptized. So now we got baptism. And I made the statement that when we look at the first eight chapters of the book of Acts, Acts 8 and verse 4, as persecution upon the church, they went everywhere preaching the word. Jews were already believers in God. They just had a problem of the first three speeches of the Decalogue. I'm the Lord your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt not have no gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto them any graven image, bow before them or worship them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Could never get that straight. Wanted to mix things with God Almighty. And that just simply don't work. So now when you cross that Asian Sea, you're dealing with a different set of people. And once you get there, you're going to see God's plan of salvation. Because you're dealing with not only idolatry, exploitation, both sexually, alcoholism. All of this is going on. And people have to be taught that that is against the teachings of Scripture. No different when they leave Philippi. You're going to see the same, God's whole plan of salvation. And I want you to insert that. Because so many times that's an argument that doesn't need to be. I know when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, the synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reading with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So you got Christ must needs have suffered, that's his death, and risen again from the dead. There had to be a burial in order to be a risen. The same thing you can do all the way to the book of Ephesus in Acts 18:4 or the book of Ephesians. You can cut out, hear, lead, repent, confess, and be baptized. Jews had to repent and be baptized. That explains sometimes. So now we see he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and were baptized. This is the clincher here. When he had set meat in front or before them, meal for them, after he had took them into the house. And we have something here. This word here. They went away with just he went away with just believing. Believing. That's an interesting word to me. Because it's a perfect pattern. You don't have that in English, but you sure got it in Greek. What on earth does that mean? Perfect tense, action past that now stands in a completed condition. What does that mean? Well, that Philippian jailer was told, to believe. That's what he was told to do. He was told to believe. But you never read where he was a true believer until you get down to verse 34. Until you get down to verse 34. What happened between the two intervening verses? Well, the gospel is preached unto him. He repented of his sins. And he was immersed in water in order that his sins might be forgiven. Now, in verse 34, you see he has done what he was told to do. Believe, nothing alone saves, as a matter of fact. That's 26 things in the New Testament that say saves. Whatever the Bible says, save you, you can't be saved without it. You have to own it. You can't be saved without it. Whatever the Bible says, save. I know people want to chop it up. But we're not going to do that because we know what the Bible teaches, isn't that right? Thank you. So now we have here this perfect passive. Believing. Now he stands in a completed condition. Now let's go 12 years later to the book of Philippians. We have the church established now. Here the Apostle Paul pins this inspired book back. Now, in the remaining moments of our time, let's look and see there are certainly difficulties. What is the reason that has precipitated that the Apostle Paul now writes a letter back to this particular congregation? Well, of course, we've already established some other considerations what the epistles from Romans through Jude does for us. Not only them, but for you and me. Well, when we look at the first two verses, preparatory work. Well, the Apostle Paul sends out these salutations. In verses 7, 13, 14, 16, we know where the Apostle Paul is. He's confined, of course, in a Roman prison. He sends also with this letter to encourage. To encourage. We see that, and we'll see that, Lord be willing, on a Saturday, in chapter 4. Then when we get down to chapter 1 and verse, let's say verse number 21, there are some other things that perhaps may help us this morning. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die gain. I long wonder if the Apostle Paul was standing here this morning, what would be our attitude in the if he was standing teaching those words to us, or if he was standing here preaching those words to us, rather than writing those words? Could he have brought out some things we don't see? Well, certainly in homiletics, raise and lower your voice. I'm sure that would be helpful to us. When Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he may have gone through and highlighted every part of speech. For that preposition, C-A-R, to me to live is Christ. He's in jail. His life was Christ-centered, Christ-conscious, and Christ-controlled. He may have emphasized the verbs, for me to live, because his life was Christ-dated, Christ devoted, Christ direct. Paul allowed Christ to determine the intent and the content of every one of his thoughts. For to me to live is Christ. He allowed Christ to be at the center and at the circumference of everything he did. For me to live is Christ. He allowed Christ to be the course of his thinking, the force of his thinking, the source of his thinking. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. In jail? Yes. The deity of Christ. He knew Christ was greater than parents. That's mentioned in Matthew 10, 34 to 39. He knew Christ was greater than Jonah. It's simply said. Well, and in the same chapter, Christ was greater than Solomon. In Matthew 17, 5, Christ was greater than Elijah. He Hebrews 1, Christ greater than the angels. Hebrews 3 implied in that section, Christ greater than Joshua. You think about that. 70 years, only one blemish of that man's record. Christ was greater than Moses. We read about that, do we not? Hebrews 3, 2 forward. Christ is greater than Abraham. Hebrews 4. Oh, that's astounding. Christ is greater than Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6. Christ is greater than Jacob, another great patriarch. John 4, 12 forward. Christ is greater than the prophets. John 8 and verse 53. Christ is greater than any king. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, forward. Christ is greater than any priest. Hebrews 7. Christ is greater than John the Baptist. Mark 1. Did not Jesus say his devil never born one of a woman ever risen greater than him? Now I got a passage that says, Christ is greater than John the Baptist. Christ is greater than David. Acts 2, 29 forward. Christ is greater than life itself. 1 Kings 4, 26 forward. Why would Paul say that in jail? To me to live is Christ. Then Paul makes a start as gain. I'm telling you, friend, if there's no Christ in life, there's no gain in death. And if you write that statement and those two qualified words, and is, you have to take out life and gain. And all you have left in that statement in Philippians 1 is for to me to die. That's all life is without Christ. It's just a struggle from the cradle to the grave. With Christ, life is a message. I'm telling you something, neighbor, without Christ, life is a mess. With Christ, life, you add life to yields. But without Christ, it simply yields to life. With Christ, life is an endless hope. But without Christ, life is nothing but a hopeless end. You mean to tell me this man is in jail? He know his death is imminent, gonna be him, and he can encourage me. What are we whining about, griping, complaining about? Now let's get some metaphors here real quickly. Let's get some of these metaphors real quickly. Read on down in the encouraging process of chapter 1. Notice the last few verses in the moments of our time here. That'll be verse 30, verse 27 through verse number 30. And that's very, very important for us to see the prepositions of location, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You're either in or you're out. You can't have it both ways. Paul is writing back now to encourage this church to stay together. Paul uses four metaphors here I want you to pay attention to. When Paul says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The very first what Paul does here, he dips off into warfare. Actually, he dips off into the arena of agriculture first. And he gets this first metaphor. And I'm sure those of you that have Cattell's work, you'll find this. That 10-volume set. Kenneth Weiss talks about it in this 4-volume set or A.T. Robertson in his 6-volume set, even Marvin Vincent in his 4-volume set, which I have. He used this word, only let your conversation or your manner of living. Now remember, we've already looked at this, considerations, the location where we are. We are in Macedonia. Only let your conversation, that word conversation is an interesting word. Actually, where we get this word politics from. What Paul is talking about here, just as you, the Romans had strict adherence to the way they dress, brethren. Let me say that again. Strict adherence, young people, to the way they dress. It's right there in the Bible. Sometimes things we overlook and don't say anything about it. Then the stuff starts growing. Now we got a problem. Just as you dress for the Roman government, just as you respect the Roman government, being a Roman citizen, now you are a citizen with King Jesus. Only let your conversation be as it becometh. That's your next comment. That talks about the balancing of scales. Comes out of the arena of agriculture. That word becometh there. I know we all have the digital scales and all those kinds of things, but it's coming out of the thing where you had a limb and a twig. And you, if you wanted a pound of grapes, you put a rock that weighed a pound and you keep on adding grapes until it equals out or balance out a pound. What the Apostle Paul saying, all of us got to put our eyes on one side of the scale. And we got to see what the Bible says and we have to live up to what the Bible said. We can't be like the scribes and the Pharisees to bring the Bible down to meet it. That's what Paul is talking about there. In that word, becometh the gospel of Christ. Now I want you to notice the next metaphor. That where I am, are you be after. Now Paul is going to dip off into the arena of the military. When he uses this word, stand. We see that in Philippians 4. We see the word stand there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Philippians chapter 4. That word stand there, it comes out of the arena of the military. As a matter of fact, Paul uses this Roman phalanx formation. Where the Romans would, in this formation, have their swords crossed all the way around that boundary. Book of Ephesians talks a little bit about that. That phalanx formation is virtually impenetrable. Paul says, you stand firm, you stand fast. This phalanx formation, we stand shoulder to shoulder. We stand back to back. Protecting one another's back. Let me just say this. I got 5 minutes. You know the Lord army has some strange soldiers in it. Some strange soldiers in it. It is the only army that I know of that shoots its own soldiers in the back. We have no business doing harm to ourselves. We are not competitors. We are colleagues. We're trying to hold hands, getting to heaven. Let your conversation be as it becometh. And then the last one. Stand fast. The last one is one word, striving together. You may want to highlight striving together. Now, this is a word that comes out of the arena of athletics. As a matter of fact, Roman wrestlers, and we know they wrestled death. It's not that Saturday stuff or week stuff where someone pin your shoulders to the mat and count one, two, three. That's not what Paul is talking about. Where the victorious winner has no sir and no ma'am. And what Paul is telling us, we have no business standing around letting one another be wrestled to death. I mean, that's just what Paul said. You want to talk correctly. What if there was we were the only people in the world today, here in this room? What kind of government would we have? What kind of school system we would have? What kind of neighborhoods would we have? If we're the only people in the world sitting right here in this room. Three times it was happening like that in the history. Adam and Eve, they were the only one. What happened? Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their wives and his wife, all the people in the world. What happened? When Joshua crossed that river and took God's people over there, God ran all of those ice out of there. What happened? Let's make sure we keep the cross. And then verse 29 says, we not only must live, we must suffer for him's sake. Let's endure. We got more, but our time is gone.